Well, this morning I am looking forward to sharing this message with you. We're continuing through kind of a spring series to wrap up the book of Proverbs, and this morning a message that I've entitled Proverbial Partaking. You can take a look and start moving towards Proverbs chapter 23 this morning. There was a blog post that went viral across the internet in January. Everyone was posting it to their Facebooks and posting it on Twitter, and I was seeing it come across a lot. It was a post that was written by Pastor Barry Cameron, and here was the title of the blog post: Can a Christian Drink Alcohol? And there were a lot of people who read the post and had very strong opinions. There were people who didn't read it and had very strong opinions. And so I did take time to read it, and I thought the way he wrapped up his writing was significant and really takes us to what I want to talk about this morning. Listen to the ending of what Pastor Barry writes. Personally, I've yet to have my first beer and have no desire to start now or to drink alcohol of any kind. At the same time, I don't judge those who believe they have freedom in Christ to drink. But when asked, I always tell people I don't believe it's the best choice. The bottom line is this: the question really isn't, can a Christian drink? Rather, it is, should a Christian drink? And in fact, alcohol today is really going to be a jumping off point. This isn't necessarily a sermon about alcohol. I want us to take a deeper look at the personal responsibility that every believer in Christ has to do everything to the glory of God. That's really where I want us to go. So yes, we are going to use this as a jumping off point, but I hope that you'll hang with me through this entire discussion, because I would imagine some of us already have pretty strong opinions, and some of you maybe are already tuning me out, and maybe some of you are tuning me out because you think you're going to completely agree with me. So I'm just going to encourage you just to tune in, and let's take a look at God's Word together. So Proverbs chapter 23, let's take a look at verses 29 through 35 that closes out this chapter. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? It's those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent, and it stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I didn't even feel it. When shall I awake? Because I must have another drink. Now, the majority of this passage is pointing out the dangers of alcohol. It's saying, who has woe? Who has hallucinations? Who is saying things and doing things that they normally would not do if they were not under the influence of alcohol? Who is numb to life? It says, it's not the Mountain Dew drinker. Thank goodness. It's the, amen, all right. It's those who are not just drinking alcohol, but allowing alcohol to begin to rob them of their senses. And yet, in spite of the fact that this passage is listing numerous negative things about alcohol, here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, don't drink. I've looked. It's not in there. So, I don't think I'm advancing. Can you hit me? I'm sorry. I guess maybe my thing died this morning. Thank you. So, the question is, thou shalt not drink? Because that's what I grew up hearing. In fact, a lot of Southern Baptist churches actually have membership covenants or promises. And one of the things you may not realize you were signing up for is it says you will not drink alcohol. And so when I was growing up, this is what I always heard is, thou shalt not drink. It was this unofficial 11th commandment that we had in our Southern Baptist church. But if you understand not only scripture but history, you find out that wine was a staple of the ancient world. Now, there are a lot of people who give a lot of reasons for this. Sometimes they say it's because drinkable water wasn't always accessible, and maybe in some cases that was true. But really, it was just a staple. But actually, you find alcohol listed, specifically wine, all throughout Scripture. You see Exodus 29:40, you also find it in Deuteronomy 18:4, several other passages where wine was actually an offering that was brought to the temple. And if you understand what those offerings were for, they were offered up for God, but then the priests would use those things. If you brought grain, that's how the priests ate. Kind of like when you give an offering on Sunday mornings, you're doing that in obedience to God, but when you do that, the lights are on, the pastor eats, we have Sunday school material, all those things happen as a result. So you see it as an offering. You also find in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul giving the young pastor Timothy permission to drink a little wine for his stomach ailment. And the interesting question I would like to know is whether Timothy was unaware that it might help his stomach, or maybe Timothy, growing up being taught about God, maybe he just always said, I'm not going to touch it. And Paul said, you know what? It's okay to use for that ailment. And then you also see Jesus at Cana. Now, this is the first really recorded miracle of Jesus where the Bible says that he turned water into wine. And I've read and sat through a lot of discussions about what Jesus did. Well, Jesus created a wine that was so good. It had no fermentation in it. It was just grape juice. You know, okay, maybe. Here's the issue. The word oinos, the Greek word, is the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 5:18 when he says, don't get drunk on wine. So he's not saying don't get drunk on grape juice that you couldn't possibly get drunk on in the first place. And the word of what Jesus made in John 2 is the exact same thing. And so some people are looking and saying, so Jesus created wine as we know it. Now, taking that information, though, I want us to look at what is the Bible really saying then about alcohol and about this deeper need for a personal responsibility. Look again, Proverbs 23, verse 30. It says the problem is for those who tarry long over wine and those who go to try mixed wine. This is an indication of someone who is attempting to lose themselves to alcohol's effects. That word tarry means loiter. It's like what you imagine, the man or the woman sitting at the end of the bar with the drink in their hand and nothing else going on. They're not talking to anybody. They're not watching TV. They're just sitting there trying to forget the problems at work, trying to forget the problems at home, trying to forget the financial strains they're under. And instead of going to God to seek a solution, instead of going to people to remedy situations, they would rather go numb to life, which solves nothing. And so it warns about those who are hovering, who are loitering over alcohol in order that they could go numb to life. It also warns about mixed wine, and this is a reference to people who were in such depression that they would take drugs and put them into the alcohol so they could be wasted and completely numb to life as fast as possible. Their only intent was to forget the world around them. So when you look, you're seeing this warning against that kind of action. So really what Proverbs 23 is saying is don't succumb to drunkenness. Don't allow yourself to be detached from consciousness, because if you do, you will become disconnected from life. You will become disconnected from God. In fact, you see a warning. Take me to my next slide there. When you look at Proverbs 25:28, it says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. It's warning us of the danger of disconnection. Here's the issue. You allow drunkenness to come in, it doesn't just knock down the walls and then you build them back up. Those walls just tend to stay down. Well, I kind of like just not being aware of anything. I just want to be numb to my problems because no one can solve them. And so you see this person who's completely broken down the defenses of their life. And they have no self-control. What does 2 Timothy 1:7 say? We don't have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control, sound mind, that the Holy Spirit has come in and made clear what is true. And you have a responsibility to live in that. So we have to be careful as Christians to never allow our freedom to do something to quickly turn into foolishness because we think we have some kind of right. The New Testament constantly warns of the idea that because you're a Christian, you can now do whatever you feel like. Paul in Romans chapter 6 said, well, should we just go on sinning, doing whatever we want, because Jesus will cover it? He goes on to say, no. He answers his own question. We don't have a license to sin. I always try to equate it to the person walking that high wire, something I would never do. But you see that person walking across, and what do they have beneath them? They have that net. So the person walking across the high wire, you don't see them just leap off into the net. It's down there for if they have a misstep off of that line, off of that standard, off of that place of protection. And so we don't use the grace of Jesus as a net to jump into because I feel like doing this. It's there for when I, because I'm a sinner, I just read Romans 3:23 in my devotional time this morning, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I don't intentionally choose sin saying, well, Jesus is just going to forgive it anyway. Now I say that I shouldn't, but I know that I have before. I know I have leapt into that net before saying, well, Jesus is going to square this away. In fact, when Jesus had John write a letter to the churches throughout Revelation, one of the people he warned against was the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were people who said, hey, come to church, say yes to Jesus, and you get to do whatever you want. And Jesus said, not cool, because that's not true repentance. That's not true Christianity. If you say that you can now do anything you want, including those things that God has said are off limits, that's not faith in Christ. Because faith in Christ has this important component called repentance, where you see your sin, you recognize the worthlessness of that sin, and you're saying, Jesus, I'm now turning from that. I recognized you died because of my sin, and I don't want to live a life of willingly choosing that anymore. But the Nicolaitans said, no, go for it. Go for it. Do whatever you want. It also was a mantra of the Corinthian church. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:12, here was what the people in Corinth were saying. I have the right to do anything. You might say that, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, you say, but I will not be mastered by anything. So here was the issue that you had. A lot of these people had been growing up with the list, those 613 commandments that we talked about, that basically every time you woke up as a Jewish person, you were supposed to do every single thing on this list. And so these people had grown up with this understanding, you had to do all these things. Now they were being told that they had freedom in Christ, that it wasn't about living out the list anymore. And this is where this sermon starts to get, for me, a little complicated. Because I thought, oh, this is going to be an easy one. This is going to be really easy. I'll knock this sermon out in like 2 hours, which has never, ever happened. But I start to look at this, and I was talking to a new believer last week. And I said, you know, there are things God wants us to do. God wants you to read your Bible. God wants you to turn from lust. But it's not about pulling out and holding a list every day to say, I'm going to do da-da-da-da-da-da. I said, instead, you need to live underneath that mantra of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving people like you love yourself. Because if you'll do those things, then the list will usually get accomplished. If you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to want to be in the Word. You're not going to say, oh, right, I'm supposed to read the Bible today. No, it becomes, I love God, I want to hear from God today. Or, oh, right, I'm not supposed to get angry today. No, you say, no, God is calling me to be different. I want to be that witness like we prayed about earlier. I don't want to be the angry person at work. We have enough of those. How about I be the different guy? And so we start to look and say, it's not about living this list. Yes, I have freedom that I'm not trying to fulfill the list, but in honoring God, a lot of times the list gets lived out. And so we reverse that understanding, because freedom, as some people claim it, can easily become slavery. Because there are some people who would say, if we use alcohol again as our example, hey, I have the freedom to drink, but then you soon become the person at the end of verse 35, waking up, I must drink. I have to have a drink to get through today. You see, if you start trying to claim this freedom to the point that now you can do whatever you want, not everything is beneficial. Now you find yourself moving from freedom into slavery. And that's why he says, I will not be mastered, or I will not be dominated by anything. I will be dominated by someone, and that's Christ. That was the point that Pastor was making at the beginning of that article. It's not, can a Christian drink? It should. Is Christ saying here that this is the best option for me to take? Now, I have friends who disagree with me on this. I have friends who are okay to drink alcohol, and that's cool. We can still be friends. In fact, I have some friends in the ministry who actually do what they call brew and view. So what they'll do is they'll get these craft beers, which I guess is some way to take something that tastes terrible and make it taste less terrible, whatever. So anyway, they say, okay, we invite people to come to this Bible study, and it's one beer. And so we try these beers, and then we have a Bible study. So we're not there to get drunk. They can't do anything more than that. Now, me personally, I wouldn't do that. But for them, they're looking 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul said, you know what? In order to reach the Jewish people, I'm going to use the Old Testament. In order to reach these Greek people that are all about philosophy, I'm going to use philosophers. I'm going to do whatever it takes so that I can, by all means, win some people to Jesus. Wherever they're starting from, I'm willing to start there. Now, I think it's important that as a pastor, I tell you what the options are, but I do think it's important that you know where I stand on issues. Not because you have to live out my stand, but I think if you don't know what I believe, that's no good. Because I've had pastors have gotten up and they've preached, you know, two different points on something, but you never know where they stand. So for me, I personally abstain from alcohol. I'm not saying I've never tasted alcohol. I'm saying I've chosen that that's not going to be a part of my life. For me, it's just caused nothing but destruction in my family. I've seen it firsthand. And so for me, I've chosen I don't even want to put myself in that spot. I've oftentimes quoted Dr. James Merritt, who always said the reason he doesn't drink alcohol is because you don't have to worry about being bitten by a snake you don't play with, which is also why I don't play with snakes. So it's really, it has two benefits. But if you are a friend of mine and you're a Christian and you believe that you've got that freedom to drink alcohol and you are not doing it to become drunk and you're not doing it to become detached from life, then I can't, with the Bible, say don't do that. If I do, and you later read the Bible and you realize that's not what it says, you're going to say, where else did Pastor lie to me? Because it's not my responsibility to tell you every single thing you're supposed to do. My responsibility is to tell you what the Bible says, what the truth of it is. So here's where I want to get with this. Because I'm using this word conviction. So what is a biblical conviction? Because I think this might be the part that I realized could be confusing. And as I was working through the message, I thought I could see somebody having confusion. Because I'm saying the Bible is true, which I absolutely believe. And then I'm saying at times, two different Christians could have a different take on that. So am I now saying it's not true? So I said, I need a definition. And so I kind of hammered it out a little bit. Nikki helped me out with it too. And here's what I ultimately decided to come up with. If I was going to define for you what a biblical conviction is, it's a personal decision to live out a biblical truth. And of course, if you want to make a spiritual truth clear, you use the St. Louis Cardinals. All right. So here we go. Here we go. The truth for a major league pitcher is they want to get outs and win the game. Would you agree with that? That's the truth for a pitcher. That's what they want to accomplish. But not every pitcher has the same conviction for how they go about that. Nolan Ryan was my favorite pitcher growing up. I mean, Nolan Ryan's conviction was, I'm going to throw this ball as hard as I can to make you swing and miss. And he was the best to ever do it. No one struck out more batters than Nolan Ryan. 7 times he pitched a game where nobody got a hit. If you do that once, you're awesome. If you do that 7 times, that's incredible. And so Nolan's conviction was, I don't want to hear that bat hit that pitch. Now, Mike Leake, who pitches for the St. Louis Cardinals, is statistically one of the best pitchers this year. But Mike is not a hard thrower. And so Mike is what you call a ground ball pitcher. He has a different conviction about how to pitch. So he's not against the guy hitting his pitch. He's throwing it in such a way that they will hit it to one of his infielders. So Nolan wants to get outs and win the game. Mike wants to get outs and win the game. They both have the same truth, and they are attempting to accomplish it in slightly different ways. I hope that helps you understand what we're talking about with a biblical conviction. We're not saying that there is not absolute truth. In fact, a biblical conviction is saying there is absolute truth. And here's what I'm going to do in order to ensure that I am living my life in accordance with that truth. Because we know there are some areas that are evident, that we know exactly what we're supposed to do. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 actually uses the word evident. It says, the works of the flesh, the things we do without trying, are evident. Adultery, lust, envy, outbursts of anger, it says. It says, those are the things that we know the Bible's saying are off limits. So you can't say, well, I don't have a biblical conviction against outbursts of anger, so I am going to scream at you. No, that's a denial of truth. That's not a biblical conviction. So what we're talking about now is that there are areas that you have to set up how you are going to live that truth. One of the great examples from Scripture comes from Romans 14, 14, where Paul says, I know and I am persuaded that there is nothing unclean. Here's what Paul was running into. He had a lot of new believers who had grown up in a pagan society. And these people would offer sacrifices of food to false gods. I experienced this going to a Hindu temple in Memphis, Tennessee. And outside of these little mausoleums, because that's what they look like, people would leave actual food there. And it was to be a gift to that god. Here's the problem. Eventually, they have to throw it away because it rots. It's just sitting out. And so Paul would be at some event, and there would be food that had been set before a false god, an idol. And Paul's saying, hey, if I see a juicy cheeseburger sitting in front of a wooden god, I'm eating that sucker. Because I know it's just a piece of wood. I know it's not a false god. For me, I've got no problem with it because I know I'm still honoring God. Now, some new believers are like, no, you can't do that because we're supposed to stay away from idols and there's only one God. So are they still trying to live a biblical truth? Absolutely. But they said, you can't eat that. And so here's what Paul did. Now, this is the mark of a Christian. Paul said, even though I am convinced and I have a conviction that I can eat that cheeseburger, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to throw them off. I don't want to trip them up to make them think that they're wrong. We're both trying to live proof, a truth of God. Why would I go in and tell them to stop living truth? So that's what is represented. So For Paul, it was food sacrificed to idols. What do we deal with in here? Okay, I can guarantee you, there are some different opinions in here on what kind of music you should be allowed to listen to. Some of you in here, I am confident, probably have a conviction that you should only listen to Christian music. And if that's your conviction, great. I don't have that conviction. I listen to Christian music. I listen to jazz. I listen to movie music scores. I'm a nerd. I just listen to a lot of different kinds of music. But there are times that I will get a recommendation from somebody, and I'll say, okay, that sounds interesting, and I'll listen to it, and I'll say, nope, that doesn't match the truth of what God wants me to put into my mind. So I'm going to say no to that. So we have different convictions about that. Some of us in this room have different convictions about when those plates are passed. Some of us have a conviction that you should give 10% of your income. In fact, when I was growing up, the only discussion was whether you gave 10% of the net or the gross. Does anyone remember this? Okay. It was like, I heard so many sermons. I was like, net or gross? What is this about? And they're like, well, it's gross how much money you lost in taxes. So that's how you remember gross. So you would always have these debates. But if you look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, it says that we're supposed to give not based on a calculator, but on our heart. Now, I think that someone can give a 10% and do it with all their heart. But I also think that the bigger picture here is we're being encouraged towards generosity. We're being encouraged, God gives to me, so I'm going to give. It's not about how little I can get away with. It's about what is God calling me to do. Not everyone can give at the same level, but everyone should give. Everyone should be a part of it. Not, and you know what, and I hate talking about this because everyone's like, okay, Heath wants a raise. No, that's not what I'm saying. Because I recognize that what you give is so much bigger than that. If we don't have money, we don't do a wanna. The lights aren't on. So we're looking and saying, this is our opportunity to honor the Lord and to be a part of a church. If you're going to be a part of a church, be part of a church. And being a supporter of the church is a big part of that. So those are some examples of different convictions people have in trying to live out truth. But listen, a biblical conviction is not an opportunity to deny truth. It's not your opportunity to rewrite what the Bible says. So yes, can we have different convictions on the use of alcohol? Yes, we can. Some people in this room would say there's no problem if they want to drink a glass of wine tonight. Some in this room would say, I'm not going to do that. You can live with both of those convictions, but you cannot set a conviction that says, tonight I'm just going to get drunk. I'm just going to get wasted. I don't want to remember this day. You don't have a biblical freedom to do that, no matter what conviction you might say you're under. Because ultimately, your convictions should be you living out God's truth. That's a biblical conviction. So convictions should be our attempt to faithfully live out our church mission statement of reaching upward, reaching outward, which is another representation of loving God and loving people. That's what we should be doing when we set a biblical conviction. We're not doing it to do whatever we want. We're doing it to ensure that I can say I'm doing what God wants me to do. So in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I think that a vast number of Christians are not considering God as often as they should. Because if he's saying, even when you eat, that there's an opportunity to honor God, that means there's a lot more opportunities to honor God than maybe some of us have been thinking about. We have an opportunity in every moment. But here's the bigger picture of what I want for you today. The bigger picture is not really about alcohol and not really about if you're tithing or giving an offering or what kind of music you're listening to. The bigger picture is this. How are your life decisions being made? This week, I had a young person, not in our church, it was through our Got Questions website. It was a young teenager, you know, and if they didn't get into this relationship, there's not going to be any chance of a relationship for the rest of their life. And they were just, they're just pouring all this out. And here's the last thing they said in this question about whether they should ask this girl out. Tell me what to do. That's literally the last thing that this young man said. Tell me what to do. And the first thing I said is, no. I will tell you what Scripture says about this. I will tell you what God says about a relationship. But it's not my job to tell you what to do. I'm trying to figure out God's will for my life. I ain't got time for yours. I mean, people come to pastors a lot. Pastor, what should I do here? Well, here's what the Bible says. Here's some options. And if I ever give anyone specific direction, I always say, I'm not your Holy Spirit. So based on what you've told me, here's some guidance I might give you, but don't do it because I said to. I had a pastor give me what sounded like very good advice one time, but it wasn't God's will for me. I think he was doing the best he could, but I was just going off what some person said. Listen, if you do that, you'll always find somebody to tell you what you want to hear. If you go to enough churches, you'll find someone to say, you know what? So you get drunk. Big whoop. Yeah, it is a big whoop. Because the Bible's truth says you can't go there. So when we look, we're saying, how am I making decisions? Don't come and say, well, the church says that I can listen to this, or the church says I can go to this movie, the church says I can vote for this candidate. The church is not your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your Holy Spirit. Now, it's our responsibility as a church to represent truth from God's word. It is not my job to tell you what to do. It's not your Sunday school teacher's job or your youth leader's job. You have to be willing to seek out the truth of God. So don't base your beliefs upon a man. Base your beliefs upon God. What has God said? What has God not said? Look at that scripture up there one more time, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Look at it. Read it. Some of you are like, out loud? No, just read it. Just read it. Are you recognizing how many more areas exist that God's calling you to honor him in that maybe you weren't thinking about when you came in? I know that's what happened to me this week. It's so easy to boil it down to 3 or 4 points when you realize there's actually, 3,400 points. But again, it's not getting into each one of those. It's about, am I seeking to honor God in every moment? Am I seeking to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I loving people as I love myself? The message today is know what the truth is and then live the truth. That's what it's about. Know what God's word says. Live what God's word says. Some of us are strikeout pitchers. Some of us are ground ball pitchers. But if we're all seeking the truth of God, then that's what's important. If we're all seeking to live that out, then there is room for different convictions on how to do that. As long as we're not allowing those convictions to overrule the truth of God's word. My caution to you this morning would be whether you're claiming freedom but living in bondage. Are you saying, well, in Jesus, I can do whatever I want to do? Because I'm telling you, that's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say, come to Jesus, now let's party. No. The Bible says, come to Jesus, have your sins forgiven, your sins washed away. God will put righteousness in front of you that you never imagined you'd enjoy. I never thought I was going to grow up and preach out of the Bible to people. I didn't grow up in church. You said, you are going to grow up, Heath, and stand in front of people and tell them what the Bible says. As a young person, I would have thought, that sounds terrible. I want to be an astronaut. Math. Let's not even go there. But we look and we say, I know that God is calling me to live out truth, and it's not for me to rewrite the rules. Repentance means that I treat sin seriously. Sin is not this line that we play with to see how close we can get without getting burnt. It's to keep ourselves away from.
It's to show us where the boundaries and the lines are. Some of us in here need to set stronger convictions. Some of you young people need to consider now how you're going to interact with a boyfriend or a girlfriend later. You've got to decide now. Some of you need to set stronger convictions about how you're spending your money. Some of you might need to set stronger convictions about what you're doing with alcohol. I remember my seminary president saying to us in a class one time, he said, you need to set a conviction right now about who you will as a pastor will and will not marry. You need to decide it now because you cannot wait until they're sitting in your office. You've got to draw these convictions based on God's word now, but let me tell you, if you are trying to do anything good without Christ, you are missing it. You are swinging and missing like Ricky Henderson at a 96-mile-an-hour fastball. That was Nolan Ryan's 5,000th strikeout. And Ricky Henderson hit home runs, stole bases, did everything, but he couldn't hit that one. You will never hit that pitch of righteousness without Jesus Christ. It is not possible for you to save yourself. But with Jesus, you can be completely saved. Every sin covered, atoned for. You don't have to live in fear. And if you live in a relationship with Christ, you do need to ask yourself, is there anywhere he's calling me to set a stronger conviction? Somewhere I've been claiming freedom, but really I've been living in slavery. I want to encourage